Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You're turning there. Today is Valentine's Day. And of course, the day where typically you talk about love. We're going to talk about six aspects of God's love, but you're only going to get three of them today, which means the Christian sins are going to have to travel up for next week so they can get the rest of them. Today, though, we're going to look at three of them. As we think of God's love, and today being Valentine's Day, and you typically think of love, a newspaper columnist and minister, George Crane, tells a wife who came into his office, she was just full of hatred towards her husband. She says, "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, though, I want it to hurt him as much as he hurts me." Well, Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. He said this, "I want you to go home. Act as if you really love your husband. I want you to tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him." Oh, she was happy about this one. She thought this was the best plan. And so off she went. She said, "Beautiful, beautiful. He'll ever be so surprised." So she acted as if for 2 months. Finally, not hearing anything, Dr. Crane called up. He said, "Are you ready now to go through the divorce?" "Divorce!" she exclaimed. "Never! I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Emotion resulted in emotion. And the ability to love is established not so much by the fervent promise as often repeated deeds. She discovered she did love him. How often that we look at this world and we see people falling in love and falling out of love. I have teenage boys and they're not quite at that point yet, at least won't admit it yet. They're going to see some girl and just fall head over heels over her, and then we'll set them straight. My daughter, she'll grow up. We may consider allowing her to date when she turns 30. You get married, right? You typically fall in love, and then you get married. And then you're married for at least a couple of weeks, and then you decide, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. But you talk to any of those here that have been married 30, 40, 50 years, they'll tell you, no, you don't love them all the time. You get along sometimes. But deep down, you have that real love. And deep down, if you feed that love, it will continue to develop. Oh, he'll make you mad, and she'll frustrate you, but you'll see that you do love them. How is it that we can have this kind of love? We live in a world where love is just the simple emotion, and you fall in it and out of it. You fall in it, get married, and you fall out of it, you get divorced and find somebody else to love. That's not God's kind of love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Here's a statement that husbands, I'm sorry, the wives are going to hold over your head for a long time now. But that's all right. It needs to be held over our head. Here it is, verse 25 and 26. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You could go to verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We look at the scriptures here and we find the command for husbands to love their wives. As we look at this, you find God's love is involved. And you see the love that we should have for our wives is the same sort of love that God has for us. And it doesn't have to be husbands towards wives. It also, wives, you need to love your husbands. It's hard to hear that sometimes, but that's true. You need to love your husbands. We need, in fact, you may not realize this, we need a lot of attention. So, just in case you're wondering, guys need a little extra love and attention, and so make sure you give that to them. If you don't, then, you know, you'll pay the consequences for it. I'm not going to say what that is, but you'll be sorry. No, I should say that. God wants us husbands to love our wives. He wants us believers to love one another over and over again. And he even says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Well, that's fun and easy, isn't it? Sometimes even within a marriage it can become difficult. I say that if we look at what God's love is, we'll discover how it fits with this verse and how we ought to love our spouses and one another. So let's watch here as we go. The first is that God's love is a covenant-keeping love. God's love is a covenant-keeping love. God's love is not an emotional kind of love. It is a covenant-keeping love. A covenant is an agreement between two people or two groups. It involves promises on each part of each other. The human covenants or treaties were either between equal people or between a superior, such as a king, and an inferior, such as a servant. Divine covenants, however, are always the superior over the inferior. Divine covenants are always of that kind, and the concept of a covenant between God and His people is one of the most important theological truths in the Bible. If you look in the Old Testament, you see that God makes all kinds of covenants. He made covenants to many different people. You can, for example, Noah and Abraham and David. To Noah and to all mankind, that he would never destroy the whole earth again with a flood. To Abraham, that they would be a special people to God, and that he would be blessed, and that he would get a land promise. And also to David, that his descendants would rule in Israel forever. Those are covenants. We call them promises or covenants. Covenants in which they were binding. If it didn't happen, then God would be held accountable for it, who is only accountable to himself. And God always keeps his promises. From what I know, at least, the world hasn't been destroyed again by a flood, different places, but not a worldwide flood. And you can see in the scriptures how God has taken care of Israel even to this day. A people that should have been extinct several times in their history, but God has preserved. A people who have a part of their land promise fulfilled already. As to the descendants that would reign forever in Israel, there is a king of the lineage of David who is yet to come, and he will continue to reign forever. There is covenants that God is in charge of, but that we make to each other. God made marriage a covenant. Despite the world's constant debate and questioning of what marriage is and who can get married to what, The perversion of marriage is not, in our culture, is not what God made. God made marriage the union, the covenant union of a man and a woman for their whole life. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, we read, "For this reason," Jesus says, "a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." God's design for marriage is for one man and one woman for their entire life. That's the way God made it. And when you stand there before and you make your vows, "Sir, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Do you purpose to live with her according to the principles that God has established for the home? Will you love her, lead her, honor her, comfort her, protect her as long as you both shall live?" Just take a moment, men. Your covenant that you made when you stood before God, and you're standing before the pastor, but when you stood before God, it's not the pastor, but God is there, and you said, "I will love her, and I will lead her, I will honor her, and comfort her, and protect her as long as we both shall live." If you were to look at your life, your marriage life, would you go back and say, "Oh yeah, I've done that the best of my ability my entire life"? Or would you say, "I made a covenant before God, and maybe I need to get back on the right track on this"? Wives, you said something to the effect that you purpose to live with him according to the principles that God has established for the home. That you love him, follow him, honor him, keep him as long as you both shall live. Have you done that? Do you do that? Let me up the ante a little bit here. What about your commitment and covenant to God? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you said, "I recognize that my sin is wrong." Did you ever notice this? When I talk about sin and I talk about the past, I always go this way, because for you, that would be the past. But when I do that, poor Helen gets all the brunt of it. Your sin and all your past, you say, "Lord, I know that's wrong. What am I doing to follow after those things? I turn from those in order to follow you, to honor you, to worship you, to glorify you. Lord, I put my full trust in what Jesus Christ did for me, because those things are sinful and what you have for me is good. Those things are bringing me punishment. Following you brings me blessing. So I turn my heart and life over to you." And how often do we have made such a covenant, put our trust from ourselves unto him, and then as we look at our own spiritual life, we recognize how often we fall back into adultery with sin. Spiritual adultery. Sometimes that's physical adultery. A covenant that we should have before God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we see clearly that marriage is a covenant. It says that they're talking about the immoral woman, that wisdom will deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. She was in a covenant relationship. All marriage is a covenant relationship before God. Knowing that marriage is a sacred covenant, and how then should we allow that to affect our married life? We might ask ourselves, men, are we loving our wives the way God tells us to love them? Are we leading them the way God has called us to be leaders in the home? Are we honoring them with all that we are and for her sake? Are we comforting her when she needs it and certainly protecting her, as is our duty? Wives, are you loving him the way he needs to be loved? Are you following him the way that God designed? Are you honoring him and then keeping him close to you as long as you both shall live? We look amongst each other and we don't have such vows as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have such vows as we are commanded in the scripture to show love for one another, to give preference to one another, to put up with each other's weaknesses, and to be one in Christ. In doing so, as we look at that, we recognize that God is a covenant-keeping God. He's always kept his covenants, and even as we have made covenant with God and with each other, we need to follow that. Here on this Valentine's Day, we see God's love as in a covenant relationship. And those of us that are in such a covenant relationship, we need to remember His love and how He displays that to His people, that we might show the same to one another. Also, God's love is a forgiving love. God's love is a forgiving love. Tim White writes a story about Valentine's. He says, 3 weeks after the wedding day, Joanna called the pastor. She was absolutely hysterical. She was crying, "Pastor," she said, "Bill and I have had our first fight. It was absolutely awful. It was terrible. What am I going to do?" Pastor, of course, responded, "Well, calm down, Joanna. It isn't nearly as bad as you think. Every marriage has its first arguments. It's all part of the picture." Joanna said, "Well, I know. But what am I going to do with the body?" God is a forgiving God. In relationships, we have to be forgiving. Here we see in the passage that husbands are to love your wives. When you see the word husbands and the word wives there, you see a covenant take place. When you see the word Christ, just as Christ also loved the church, it should bring to your mind the fact that God made a covenant with even Adam and Eve to send one that would deliver. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When you see that God is a covenant God, you also see that He is a forgiving God. Says that Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, to present himself a church, one that is holy and without blemish. Forgiveness is required for that to happen. Christ came so we could be forgiven all of our sins. Christ came so we could be forgiven. That's because God has a forgiving kind of love. In a marriage relationship or any kind of relationship, if there's no forgiveness, there is bitterness. Bitterness which leads to anger and then hatred. Forgiving is a huge part of love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love does cover a multitude of sins. In fact, it is God's love towards us that He covered all of our sins. The love that we have for one another should be one that we are not easily offended. Oh, You might remember that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in verse 5 in the New International Version. It says, love is not rude, love is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Sometimes what can happen in a marriage relationship or any kind of relationship, it's a relationship at work or it's a relationship amongst neighbors, that we reach in our pocket and we pull out that paper and a pen. Today, I was offended by Mark. I was offended by Mark because he didn't say hi to me when I came into the office. After I got into the office, I was offended by John. When I got in the office, I was offended by John. Mark, because he didn't say hi to me. John, because he accidentally bumped into me and didn't say sorry. So write that one down too. That sounds ridiculous, but have you ever noticed that sometimes there's periods in your relationship that whether it's because of things that you're dealing with, the stress of what's happening at work, or maybe you're not feeling well and so you're kind of tired and cranky, or it's the morning. Who's not cranky in the morning? And you start getting offended by every little thing the person does. Knock that off. Stop that. Don't you even like me? We start holding on those grudges. Guess what's going to happen? You are going to be absolutely miserable and they won't care. You will be absolutely intolerable to be around. And so they'll avoid you. So you'll get your wish, they'll leave you alone, but who's going to be most miserable is you. We need to have hearts and minds that are very, very quick to forgive. Our relationships, whether it's marriages or friendships, whatever we might be offended by, we ought not to get hung up on it. There are times where sin must be confronted. This isn't a toleration of sin. What this is to say, I don't have to hold a grudge against everybody who sins against me. Whether it's something that needs to be addressed, and you lovingly confront somebody and said, you know, I was really hurt by this. Or I was really offended, or many times it's, maybe I didn't understand what you said to me because I felt like you meant this. Most of the time, they didn't mean to be mean. Sometimes we can get offended because somebody's telling us something and the way they're looking at us, we think they're hounding us. We ought to have such thoughts put away from us. We ought to be looking instead of fueling the fire to solve the problem. You be the good guy by forgiving instead of being the bad guy, which either silently stews or outright lashes back when something happens to you or someone says something to you. If we do this, we'll demonstrate God's kind of love. God's kind of love that no matter what, forgives each one who has put their faith in Christ, each one who comes to Him for forgiveness. Finally, we see here in verse 25, we see God's love is a sacrificing love. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Gave Himself for it. How much of Jesus did He give of Himself? Was it half of who He was? Was it a quarter of who He was? Was it everything but the big toe? It was His entire being for the sake of God's love, of His own love, towards you, that He gave all that He was for us, His bride. Husbands, I don't know about you, but I'll admit there are many days when I'm willing to at least give a fingernail to my wife. Some of those days where you're just selfish or you got things on your mind or you don't want to be bothered with. How sad is it that our example, God Himself, Jesus Christ, gave His entire being. He sacrificed. It's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love that sets aside our own desires and wants in order to do what is best for our relationships. It is something that is not something we feel like doing, but what we actually do. You go home from work, and what do you feel like doing? Sitting down, doing nothing, maybe reading the paper or turning on the TV. Maybe just to sit at the table and drink your coffee, if you drink coffee or tea or yellow coffee, Mountain Dew, in order to just chill out. IBC root beer is the best for doing that. Unless it's A&W root beer with ice cream in it. You don't feel like paying attention to your wife who has all kinds of things that have happened to her in the day and she just can't wait till you get home to tell you about them. Or to tell you about how rotten your kids are because they become your kids when you come home. We ought to have a recognition that we need to sacrifice our own desires and wants in order to minister to our wife. In the not marriage relationship, making sure that we are showing God's love to others. It might mean putting up with an annoying coworker. It might mean that as we're going along and we see somebody that we could rather look at and say, boy, I don't know how they can live life. They're such, look how they've wasted their life. And look down on them. Why not instead to drop our pride and show love towards them? Why not show the best love you could do? Which is to take out of your shirt pocket because what's a shirt without a pocket? Take out of your shirt pocket a tract and share it with somebody and show them God's great love. God loves you. God has made a covenant towards you, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He forgives all of your sin, and that He promises you a home in heaven. If you've accepted that free gift that He offers, you are going to heaven. That's a covenant He has made with you. Along with that covenant that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, to provide for your needs, to give you comfort, to hear you when you call out to Him. To do what is best for you. What kind of love do we have for those that are around us? Is it a covenant-keeping kind of love? Sure, you've kept your marriage, but what about the other promises you've made other than, I'll stick with you until you die, or you kill me, one or the other? What about the forgiveness that we ought to have? Are we quick to forgive? Or are we willing to ruin our own selves by holding on to that offense that has happened against us? And what about a sacrificing love? In our world, we've taught ourselves that love is about what I feel and how I'm treated. No. While we were yet enemies, God showed His love by sending Christ. So that our love ought not to be about us, but how we can display God's love to others. Today's Valentine's Day, a day to celebrate love, especially between a husband and wife, but among family and friends. But in all the fun, let's make sure that we celebrate God's love. God's love for us and his love that we ought to show each other.